I had planned on preaching on perseverance again, but I'm just trusting in the Lord that perhaps this is something that not only I needed to hear, but someone else needed to hear. So, Lord willing, we'll get back into perseverance next week and how that ties in to the believer's assurance. I'm just going to basically read this as I preach. Again, there's 20 verses in it, and I won't be able to go word by word, but I do want to catch the essence of the psalm. And I would call tonight's sermon, "The Fool's Death versus the Wise Man's Life." The Fool's Death versus the Wise Man's Life. But before we attempt to do anything, let us come and ask the Holy Spirit for His assistance. Jesus Christ, You are all that my hungering soul is longing for. And I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You have put a love that was foreign to my heart for Jesus Christ and the oracles of God. I thank You, Holy Spirit, for writing a law upon my heart that I once spurned and hated and saw as a great burden and now see as a delight. I thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your word that You've inspired, perfect, inerrant, infallible, and Lord, is a perfect guide for our life. I pray, Lord, that You would open up our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of Your law this evening. I pray, Lord, that You would turn our eyes away from foolish things and give us life from Your word. And Lord, finally, I pray that You would dip us in that stream. There is a river that flows from God to His city, makes glad His people, the holy habitation of His dwelling. I pray, Lord, that You would immerse us in Your goodness. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would teach us something sweet. Give us true biblical wisdom. How can we live Your word out in this wicked world and show others that Your word is indeed trustworthy? And Lord, as we come to the table, I pray, Lord, if there be any here who are cherishing sin in their heart, I pray, Lord, they would get right with You. And they would not take the table in an unworthy manner. Lord, I pray that You will fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, not just His life and His death, but even His resurrection, Lord, without which we would have no hope. Lord, we just ask, come with us. Oh, that You would give us the ability to sing Your praise this evening. As Your name, so Your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Lord, let us not just quote pithy psalms like that, but truly mean it. Holy Spirit, don't let me preach in my own strength, in my own ability. What folly that would be. What a waste of time that would be. But, O Holy Spirit, if You come, You anoint the words from my mouth, O Lord, what a blessing it will be that we hear from God Himself. Lord, would You do that? Would You bless Your people? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you don't know this, but I haven't always been a Christian, and I haven't always studied theology. When I was in my later teens, going into my early 20s, I was in university studying, hopefully, to become a dentist. And in my fourth year of university, first year of dentistry, the Holy Spirit grabbed me, and I couldn't shake Him. Though I wanted the pleasures of this world, He wouldn't let me go on enjoying them. He showed me that there were things far greater. And I'm thankful. I do not regret for one moment that He's called me to the ministry. But right after I dropped out of dentistry, obviously, I was converted first. That would be foolishness for someone who loves money to give up. So, I was going to say ludicrous, but I was thinking of, what's the other word that starts with up?
Lucrative.
There we go. So lucrative a position. And I thought immediately, what are scriptures I can start to learn so I can witness to my former classmates? It was interesting because I was staying on the dentistry campus, and I was paying $270 a month rent, and that's pretty sweet. And so I got a job at the Parkade, because it was at the Health Sciences Center. If anyone's from Winnipeg, they'll know what I'm talking about. And God humbled me immensely as I sat there making minimum wage, working in a Parkade, as all the students would come out, because that's where you have to park. And so I prayed out to God, give me scriptures in case I ever get to witness to them about the folly of trusting in riches instead of trusting in the living God. Give me scriptures to show that I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords me today. That hymn wasn't picked by accident. I used to sing that hymn at the top of my lungs when I was all alone in the elevators going up and down and thanking God for the grace that enables one to give up all this world. I didn't do it on my own. It's grace. And I believe this is a great scripture for those of you who are searching for scriptures to warn the fools of this world who are trusting in everything, especially their own riches and power. This is a great test of scripture in its entirety that warns the fool of his end if he does not turn and put his trust in something, the true riches, that pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. There are many dangers in our material world. I was thinking of a song that I did never like, but it was one of the most famous songs in the 80s, sung by probably one of the, I'd say the top three people that really get my blood boiling whenever I hear their name. You probably know her name's Madonna. And she blasphemes the name of Christ like few others. And she sang a song that sort of distinguished her and gave her a lot of pomp. And it was called Material Girl. And the chorus is this. You know that we're living in a material world, and I am a material girl. And I told Christina I would not insult your intelligence by reading any more from that song. So I don't know how people can write empty songs like that, and they're number one. I'm a material girl living in a material world. And I pray that the church would never quote that. I'm a material girl living in a material world. I hope we'll see the folly of trusting in anything but Jesus Christ. We're living in a world that is rampant with a love of materialism. I don't need to be a prophet. All I need is two eyes in my head, even one, or even ears to listen. And this is a great song. You might get mocked for believing in it and telling others about it. But this is a urgent call to our materialistic Western society. There's basically 3 points. But the third is what I want us to focus on. And of course, it takes up the majority of the psalm. First, we're going to look at the audience of the psalmist. And then we're going to look at the aim of the psalmist. And then finally, we'll look at the assertion of the psalmist. First, his audience. Look at verses 1 and 2. This is who he's addressing. Last week, we sort of talked about the psalmist crying out about the apparent injustice of the righteous sufferer. And here it's almost as if the psalmist is crying out, why? Read Psalm 73. Why do the wicked prosper? Do you remember that faulty idea of retribution? If I'm obedient, I have blessing. And here's the psalmist again. Why are the rich who are wicked, why are you blessing them? Shouldn't the wicked be the poor ones? His audience, verses 1 and 2. Again, I'll read the title. This is not put in by an editor. It's not added by NIV or whatever translation you're reading. It's inspired. By the way, I am reading from NIV. This came right over my devotions this week again. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Here's the audience. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. This psalm is universal. He's not addressing a peculiar status group. He's not talking to the rich only or to the poor only. You could read the psalm and think, let's be poor and God will bless us. If you leave with that, you're leaving with what the psalmist is trying not to say. the fool's death, not so much the rich man's death, but the fool's death versus the wise man's life. It's just often that the psalmist and in the Proverbs, Solomon, acquaint the fool with those who are rich. Often the fool are those not who are intellectually inferior. That's how we define fools. You foolish person with a low IQ. That is not what the Proverbs talk about or the psalmist talk about. The fool has said in his heart, Psalm 14:1 and Psalm, I think, 53. The fool has said in his heart, goodness, there is no God. It has nothing to do with how intelligent he is. Richard Dawkins, brilliant scientist, the epitome of folly. Christopher Hitchens, who wrote The God Delusion, or was that Dawkins? He thought, God is not good. That's what Hitchens wrote. Brilliant Canadian journalist. Great degrees. Immense folly. Hear this, all peoples, because rich and poor alike can be fools. Low and high, rich and poor, you must take heed. The rich and poor alike are tempted to trust in riches rather than God. The fool is anyone who lives as if God did not exist, whether they call themselves a Christian or not. I know a lot of people who call themselves Christians and they're fools because they live as if there were no God. His laws, they mean nothing to me. I've got my ticket out of hell, thank you. And they're fools. And I've often heard it said that the rich actually have an advantage because the rich know money can't buy them happiness, and the fool and the poor still think it can. And so, I'm not talking to the rich per se. I'm talking to the fool who is striving for happiness outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, that's not in the text. Well, if you interpret the Psalms without Jesus Christ, you might as well become a Jew. They told me in seminary, if you ever preach a message that people in a synagogue or a mosque could say amen to, you've blasphemed. And so I'm interpreting Psalm 49, obviously, in light of the resurrection and in the coming, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The audience is universal. Every person you will ever meet, this psalm is applicable to, especially at your workplace. Marvin, I bet you, your mind's already flooded with people you work with who you could preach this psalm to. The nurses who are excellent. Triple pay on a Sunday. I'll seek God once I pay off my house. That's the kind of thinking that dominates our society. The audience, universal. Very simple. Second, his aim. Verses 3 and 4. This is more akin to a proverb than a psalm, but it's a psalm. It's still a prayer for Israel. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. And basically, he's mimicking what the author or Solomon is talking about with wisdom and understanding. He wants his universal audience to acquire wisdom and to acquire understanding. If they had that, he wouldn't have had to write it. And so here are all these rich people trusting in wealth. He says, oh, that God would give you grace to understand wisdom and understanding. What is wisdom? Again, it's different than the world defines it. Wisdom is accumulating multiple degrees. That's one of my pet peeves when pastors have pastor something. BA, MDiv, doctor philosophy, doctor this. Give me a break. You hear a lot of my pet peeves if I'll be in the pod. It was supposed to be humble servants. I got an email from a guy in fire, and just like all these things. It's like, you know, if you put more, as many scriptures as you had titles, then I would read your emails. Anyways, that's not in my notes. Wisdom to the psalmist or to Solomon or in Proverbs is skillful living. Did you catch that? It's not just knowing what God says, it's applying what God says. That's what it means to be wise. Sometimes we think of the sage who we ask, what's your wisdom in this? And he'll say, well, I know this book, this philosopher says this. That's not wisdom. The wise man who takes the word of God as it is and applies it to daily life. And so a babe in Christ can sometimes be wiser than a man who has a lot of knowledge. Wisdom to the psalmist is following God's design for his creation. Wisdom is the way that leads to life. Folly is the way that leads to death. And so what the psalmist says, I want you to grasp wisdom. I want you to understand what God says and act on it. I want you to walk in the way that leads to life, because you're walking in the way that leads to death. But how is wisdom accumulated? Or what is the foundation of wisdom and understanding? You need to understand a verse in Proverbs before you understand the whole book. It's Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm sure the Crawford boys have been forced to memorize it. What's Proverbs 1:7? The beginning?
The fear of the Lord.
Well, yeah, whichever translation. But it's all rooted in the fear of the Lord. Any acquisition of wisdom or understanding or knowledge, it all starts with a proper fear of the Lord. And what is that? To be scared out of your shoes? No. Reverence and awe. Living. Not as if God only exists, but if God is the sovereign King of the universe. Reverence for God and reliance upon Him are set forth as the path to life, prosperity and security. And when I say prosperity, I don't mean it like Creflo Dollar or Benny Hinn. It's not what I'm talking about. This is the happy life that God fashioned His creation to have. God created us to have a prosperous life, but prosperous in Him. To have joy, but joy in Him. To have knowledge, but knowledge in Him. And so the psalmist says, oh, that you would have wisdom. And so if you're telling your unbelieving friend you need wisdom, don't tell him that he needs to buy 5 more books. Tell him he needs to fear the Lord. To understand who God is, what He says, and that what He says actually works. You need to live your life trusting and relying in Him. Fear and trust? You betcha. They go hand in hand. If someone doesn't trust the Lord, they don't fear Him. If someone says, I fear the Lord, but doesn't trust Him, they don't believe what they're saying. The fool is the one who shuns the way of the wise. Think of the one who, the wise is the abomination to the fool, and the fool is the abomination to the wise. He shuns what God says. Folly is not the way to life, but to death. The fool is unwilling to learn. Proverbs 1, he hates knowledge. He hates correction or reproof. And this is also what I want you to take away. The fool not only spurns God, but he's complacent in his confidence that everything will turn out right without God. That is what it means to be a fool. That everything will be all right without God. God created man to know Him. And the epitome, I'm using that word a lot it seems, climax, the zenith of folly, is to live without that creation ordinance, is to live as if you don't need God, and to actually think things will turn out right in this life and the life to come. And we should have pity on people on that, not get mad. Sometimes my blood boils when I think about Madonna, but I should really cry out and ask that God would give her a heart to fear her and eyes to see that He is beautiful and He is trustworthy. Understanding is akin almost to wisdom. It's discrimination to make right decisions in light of the truth. So here, this is the importance again of reading the Word. I'm going to throw this in almost every sermon I can. You need to trust God, but you need to learn the Word so you know what to trust in, right? The more I learn about Christina, the more I love her. But if I'm not with her, how can I love her more? True? How do we know God more? His Word, right? So how can we discern? How can a young man, I'm stealing your thunder again, Marvin, but how can a young man keep his way straight or pure? How can he? How can we keep our way from sin? It's ultimately loving the Word and getting into it. You need to know what the Word says before you and understand how to make a discriminating decision. So His audience is universal, and His aim is this, that He would impart godly wisdom and godly understanding to the godless fool. Quote, Proverbs, and by essence this psalm as well, Proverbs and Psalm 49 assumes that you cannot make sense of the world or live a full and successful life unless you see God behind it and involved in it and seek understanding of it from God with reverence and humility. And so basically to be wise and to have understanding is to fear the Lord and to live your life in light of Him. That's how the Jews lived. Their paths were always according to the Lord's word. And so, his aim, wisdom, understanding. Third, his assertion, and this is what we'll focus the most on. His assertion, and I'm going to borrow from Matthew. Lay up your treasures in heaven. I don't want to just speak to people who are aside from God. This is for also us. Sometimes the lure of the world trips the church up and we get caught up in what the world delights in. Romans 12:1. The world's trying to make a mold out of us, or make us fit its mold, I guess. His assertion, lay up your treasures in heaven. I'm going to read verses 5 to 20 now, and then I'll break that up into two sections. Advice to the wicked, wake up. Assurance to the persecuted, cheer up. Verse 5. Why should I fear when evil days come? When wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever. Or, if you read the New American or King James, in their thoughts their houses will remain forever. Their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves, i.e. this is the fate of a fool, and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed upon them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed. And men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. That psalm is so straightforward. I don't even really need to preach it. I could just read it. It's so self-explanatory. But I want to just sort of break it up into the two headings. Advice to the wicked. Wake up. Verses 7 to 9. Despite what Hollywood claims and the commercials that you see on about vitamins and, you know, oil of Olay and stuff, no amount of money or products can truly extend our life for a moment. I sometimes take vitamins to make me healthy. And sometimes I'll see people have operations, that's fine, that extends their life. But ultimately, with the sovereign God ruling the universe, there's no guarantee that your money will extend your life for a moment. Bill Gates, with his billions of dollars, could drop dead right now or tomorrow. Could he pay God off? Despite what Hollywood says, is if you have enough money, you can live longer. You know, you just get like a bionic body or whatever. That means nothing. With a sovereign God who knows the very breaths that every person has, no amount of money can extend one's life for even a moment. Verse 7, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom. No one can say, God, here's $1 million. Give me another chance. Oh no, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Despite what Don Piper claims, some of these guys who claim they have a heavenly experience and then come back to earth, or you know, they levitate out of their body. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Money will not buy us life. I was thinking about one of my favorite bands. It was fortunate but unfortunate. As I was getting saved, my favorite band was the Beatles. Some of you perhaps know who they are. John Lennon, McCartney and company. And they sang a song before they became hippies. Can't Buy Me Love. Anyone know that song at all, or am I just talking to the wind here? I don't care too much for money. Finish it off. Because money can't buy me love. Well, money can't buy your life either. And we need to understand that. Yes, we can save up. I'm not saying let's be stupid with our money. But let's live in light of eternity. And we'll get there. You know, the foolish man who built bigger barns? Or perhaps the unjust steward? And Christ sort of criticized the children of the light. Because they don't even use their money like the pagans do. Money won't extend our life for a moment. We need to understand that. The ransom for life is costly. And of course, we're getting into the Lord's table, so you don't need too much imagination where we'll go with that. That he should live forever and not see decay. Who are we talking about? About fancy coffins. Was it you, Marvin and Dini? Yeah, it's hilarious, you know. As if spending $15,000 on a coffin. Then you're dead. You're going to rot in that coffin. You know, you can even bury me, like make a quilt out of dollars. That's not going to extend my life for a moment. I'm dead. And the psalmist is saying that. Rich person, take heed. You're trampling on the poor and on the righteous. Take heed. You can't bribe God with your money. Second thing. All men die alike and leave their money to others. Verse 10. It's funny because even the unwise can see that the wise die. All see. Even kids see. David and Brendan, you see that everybody dies, right? You've been to a funeral. Even the strong weightlifters are going to die someday. The people who we thought were invincible will die someday. For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. If you read Ecclesiastes, that's a major theme. Why save up? You're going to die, and then basically someone else gets to use your money. And they'll die, and someone else gets to use it. And again, I'm not advocating, you know, being cavalier with your money and flippant and stupid and, oh, I'm going to die, let's not save up for our children. But you know what the psalmist is saying to the rich? You're saving up. I think of Norman Rockefeller. How much is enough? Just one more dollar. One more dollar for someone else. Third, their eternal earthly dwelling place will not be their mansions. Verse 11. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. The reason why there's a difference between the NIV and some of the other translations is the NIV is picking up from the Dead Sea Scrolls. You've probably heard about them found in Qumran. Regardless of which version you have, what the psalmist is saying is the same. The NIV says their tombs will remain their houses forever. And so here's this guy who's building a castle in Hollywood. And you know what the irony is? That's not his eternal home. You know what his eternal home is? His tomb. That's folly. Spending $15 million or whatever on a house, and you're going to die. And you're going to live longer in a tomb than you will in your house. Or, if you have the other version, it says, in their thoughts, their houses will remain forever. Same thing almost. They think, ah, this house will live forever. No, what will live forever is your burial plot. And of course, when I say forever, I understand there's a new heavens and new earth. But I'm just using the psalmist's language here, okay? All can, whoops, their tombs remain, their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. And I like this. Though they had named lands after themselves. What good is it to have a country named after yourself, or a street sign, or McGrath? Where is Mr. McGrath right now? Is he living in the town of McGrath? No, he's rotten, and long forgotten. And if he did not trust in Jesus Christ, all of his pomp, all of his towns and street names mean nothing, right? That's what the psalmist is saying to the rich. Sometimes people want to have some kind of memento. I think in Winnipeg, of Burton Cummings. I grew up with music, so all my illustrations are going to come. He's the lead singer for the Guess Who. And that was just like the biggest band, if you live in Winnipeg. And there was a theater, and he wanted the theater named after himself. And so they called it the Burton Cummings Center, and you know what? He even had a statue of himself. And you know, we'd always mock, like, what a fool that is. What good is it? He's in his 60s now, and he could die any day. What good is a statue of Burton Cummings if he's in hell? Tell it. I guess harsh, but it's reality. This message is universal. Everybody knows there's a death. Kids see that even there's a death. And all that you store up in this life, the land that you name after yourself, what good is that? Who cares if this becomes Case Reformed Baptist Church or something stupid like that? The only permanent dwelling on this earth for my body until the resurrection is my grave. My body will lay a long time in that grave unless Christ comes a lot sooner. Fourth, like all the beasts of the earth, all people return to the dust they came from. Verse 12. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. And here's an insult of insults. He's like the beasts that perish. Here is the highest act of God's creation, man. And you know what the psalmist likens the fool to? To a beast, to a brutish beast. It goes right back down to the earth. When we were driving here today, a poor little bunny rabbit got killed. And he's going to rot in the ground. And like that poor bunny rabbit, this fool, with all of his money, he's going to rot in the same ground. Man, despite his riches, does not endure because of sin. You need to tell people that. Why is there death around? Because there is sin around. And you need to use that to take them to the gospel, that Christ reverses death. He abolishes second death. And he gives new bodies for eternal blessing. And he will never die again. We'll read that in Revelation. He will not experience a second death. Advice to the wicked, wake up. Why? Because like a beast, your body will rot in the ground as well. And fifthly, wake up, verse 14, because like blind sheep, you will follow your shepherd. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them, because they feed sumptuously, and now the roles are reversed. Now death will feed on you, O rich man. The upright will rule over them in the morning. That's the hope of the vindicated. We read that in Revelation. Their forms will decay in the grave far from their princely mansions. I thought it was interesting. Every single person on this planet is following a shepherd. Did you know that? John 10 would talk about one shepherd, and Psalm 49:14 talks about another. The wicked who trust in themselves and trust in their riches and they abhor God and they think all is alright without God. They follow a shepherd, but his name is not good. His name is death. And like the Christian who follows the good shepherd who leads them to pastures that bring life, the shepherd of death brings them to pastures or perhaps even to the ground. Death is a cruel shepherd. He is not like our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a cruel taskmaster. This good shepherd does not fight others off. He encourages others to attack. Death is leading everyone who is not in Christ to the grave. You're destined to the grave, O fool. You'll follow your shepherd, and death will feed on you. And the roles will be reversed. You who ruled over others will be ruled over as your form decays in the grave. I like the way it's just really nice and morbid. That's my kind of style. Here's these graves rotting in the ground. 60, 70, 80 years of pomp. Rotting corpse. I think the psalmist is being intentional with that.
All that, you're going to rot.
Unless you trust in God. His assertion, lay up your treasures in heaven. Advice to the wicked, wake up. But there's assurance to the persecuted, cheer up. First, God has provided the infinite cost to purchase eternal life. Look at verses 7 through 9, and then we'll look at verse 15. We saw that for the wicked, you can't buy life. But in light of Jesus Christ, this takes on a new interpretation. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. Amen. Because man is sinful. The ransom for a life is costly. What is that costly, ransom that God has provided for his people? That's why we've gathered here tonight. Yeah. You know what grieves me? I'm scared to say it almost, but I'll say it anyways. It grieves me when this church is usually most empty on communion. That grieves my heart. I'm not going to go any further with that. The ransom for life is costly. And we as Christians celebrate that costly ransom. We don't tack communion on to the end of a service. We don't. No payment is ever enough regarding man. And he should live on forever and not see decay. Of course, I think of the other psalm, but we'll not get in there, where the Anointed One is promised that his body will not see corruption or decay. God has provided the infinite cost to purchase eternal life. Verse 15, but God will purchase or redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. There's the hope of the psalmist, and there's the hope of the Christian. Rich or poor, whichever. This life is just a passing through. It's a vapor. Rich or poor, God has provided a way for me to take me to himself. The psalmist is thinking most likely of the temple. Oh, but I'm thinking of a greater temple. That temple was destroyed. And 3 days later, a much more glorious one was risen. God has provided an infinite cost to purchase your life. Oh, saint in Christ. That's an encouragement. Think about that as you come to the table. God has provided a costly ransom that no payment could have ever been enough. The blood of bulls and sheep, not enough. The riches of man, not enough. Only the blood of Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I wanted to just get you guys acquainted with these, so you'll like dog-ear the page of this text. 1 Peter chapter 1. You're thinking about verses. How can I witness to my dad and to my older brother, 2 years older than me? I've never met a man who is more drunk with wealth than my older brother, and it grieves me. So I need to memorize scriptures like this. And that's why I turn here, and I'll just quickly read it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, same language, or ransomed, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And we read in Revelation today, that's why we praise the lamb forever, the worthy lamb who can open the scrolls. But you have to understand, eternal life cannot be bought with anything other than the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the worthy, sinless Lamb who taketh away the sin of the world. Silver and gold have I none, but what I give, what I have, give I unto you. Interesting. The man who is looking for alms, right? Remember, he's asking Peter? And Peter turned and looked at him. And he didn't say, here's something that will help you bide through this life. Oh, let me give you lasting life. The silver and gold, fine, but you'll still rot in the grave, rich or poor. What I have, oh, I give unto you. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Simon the sorcerer, rebuked by Peter. You remember in Acts 8? Oh,
whoa, look at this. The Holy Spirit's been given to people. How can I get this Holy Spirit and do mighty works? Now, what does he propose to Peter? Let me buy the Holy Spirit. Oh, what did Peter say? You can't buy things like this. You can't buy eternal life. You can't buy the Spirit who gives life. You can only receive him for free. Assurance to the wise, perhaps though poor or persecuted, cheer up. God has provided the infinite cost to purchase your eternal life. Second, cheer up. God is our shepherd who takes us to himself. You remember when I said there are two shepherds that everyone will follow? The fool will follow his shepherd who does not take him to green pastures, to still rivers. But ours does. Oh, that you would memorize Psalm 23, in whichever version, though I prefer the King James. God is our shepherd who takes us to himself. Verse 15. Again, God will redeem my life from the grave. Surely, as the good shepherd, he will take me. And what makes heaven heaven? To himself. Oh, I can't wait for the good shepherd to take me to himself. Cheer up. You've got a good shepherd. Fourth, or third, I should say, cheer up. You who are in Christ. Riches can't buy us the light after we die anyways. Look in verse 19. The wicked will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light. And the NIV adds, of life. But regardless, the idea is this. After a man dies, the coffin or... I forget that word when I preached out of Luke when I was called here. Oh, what did the Jews bury them on? Anyways, whatever that's called. Once they close their eyelids, no more light. No more light. But what happens to the Christian when he closes his light? When he looks at that sun's light for the last time, or that, you know, incandescent lamp, that fake light for the last time. What happens when he closes his eyes? Cheer up, you who are in Christ. What happens when you close your eyes? Are you cut off from the light? Or do you see light inexpressible? You see why the psalmist is saying, cheer up? God will take me to himself, and when I close my eyes in death, I will see the most radiant and glorious and pure light the eye can ever behold. And that is Jesus Christ. Think of the psalm, in his light, I have light. I think that's 36:9. That's a reason to cheer up. Light is a figure for blessing and fullness of life. Those who die, no more light, no more blessing, no more fullness, no more breathing, no more common grace, enjoying life. But for the believer, we understand what light really is. Light represented blessing and fullness of life. Oh, cheer up, you who are in Christ. If you do not have the wealth of this world, that's okay. Because you will have eternal light, eternal blessing, eternal meaning, eternal glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. Once the tomb is closed, the fool is in the dark. Once the tomb is closed, the wise is in the light. That's great assurance to me, and a reason why I need to cheer up. You know what? I've resolved that as a pastor, I will never be rich. Never. If I preach the gospel anyways. And this is, when I was reading this, this is why I wanted to preach this psalm. This was on a Tuesday morning. Usually they call it the Monday blues for the pastor, but sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I wonder, what would have it been like? I was saved before I dropped out of dentistry. You know that. What would have it been like? And then I read this. That's okay. Riches really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. Living and walking in the light with Jesus Christ and having fellowship in sweet, sweet, sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ. Being near to him. What can compare with that? I would rather have Jesus than anything this world can ever afford. He is far sweeter than honey that comes out of the comb. And so, we have the audience, universal. His aim, oh, have wisdom and understanding, and even Christian, be reminded. This is what wisdom and understanding is. The fool will die a death, and only the wise men will live a life. That's wisdom. Live in light of that. Make decisions in light of your temporality. Spend your money in light of this psalm. Even for some of us who have European blood from a certain country flowing through us, I'm far more cheap than a Dutch person could ever be. If you get to know me, we went out for breakfast on Saturday morning, and Mark is Dutch, and he had bacon, and he said, oh, you got ham, and I said, you know why I got ham? Christina knows I'm the cheapest man in the world, because there's more protein in a chunk of ham than in three slices of bacon. Now that's cheap. Anyways, I'm just having fun with you. There's less people so we can have fun. Sometimes you can smile when you preach, and even when you listen. But ultimately, this is to be an encouragement. This is wisdom. How can I spend my money? I'm not, as a Christian, I am not going to build, you know, a statue of myself or have lands named after myself, and I'm not going to seek. But there are a lot of Christians who sort of live a little bit like that. They won't admit it. They want to leave some lasting legacy. So what? We're getting there. I'm going to just quickly jump to the application. This is wisdom and this is understanding. Understand how to use your money the way the psalmist would and as Solomon would have you. So what? I would ask you, what is your hope in this life? You remember? What is the hope of the fool? Himself, his riches, others, power, strength. The hope of the fool is anything but God. What is your hope in this life? Christian, what is your hope in this life? Just be reminded. Sometimes, I know the temptations. Maybe I struggle with this more than you because of my past. What is my hope when I drive an old car that has more kilometers on it than probably hairs on the head of everyone in this room? Well, I guess. Anyways. What is your hope in this life? To have more God or to have more gold? And this is for Christians too. You see what wisdom is. Living in the light. Experiencing the true blessing of God. Turn to, well, don't worry about it. In Luke 12. You remember the rich man? Take ease. You've done real good for yourself. He forgot to realize that God was the one who gave him sun and rain. Builds a bigger barn. Retires. Puts his money into RSPs, which isn't bad. And what does God call him? Thou fool. Why is he a fool? Because he's not trusting in God. What is your trust in this life? Bigger barns or an infinite God? By the way, who's owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Anyways. 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul warns Timothy to tell the rich something. You don't have to turn there. Let me just turn there so I can read. He says, warn the rich not to... It's different in the NIV, I confess. Command those who are rich in this present world, and he's talking to believers, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. That's believers too. I pray that by God's grace, your hope is not in wealth. Fool, awful. A man cannot have two masters, right? He will love the one and hate the other. Command those who are rich in this present world. Footnote that goes back to the beginning of the psalm. The sons of Korah, whoever wrote this, uses the verb for this world. It's a temporal world. He's using a special word that is defining this world that is fleeting, that is passing, that has sands of time, as it were, that will be depleted. who are rich in this world, in this passing world, not to be arrogant, to put their hope in wealth. Oh, brother and sister, I pray, put your hope in the living God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What is your hope in this life, brother and sister? And if you're straying, do you think God will turn you away if you ask God, revive me to hope in you and not in dollars? I believe He will, because His Word says He will. What is your hope in this life? Second, which almost shows you the answer of my first question. What is your hope in this life? Second, how are you using your money and your talents? How are you using your money? This morning I said that you can tell a lot about a man or a person, a lot about their character and their wants and desires by who their role models are. You can also tell what a man loves by his Visa or MasterCard or American Express statement. Jesus said it this way, for where your treasure is, there your heart is. Unless He doesn't say for where your heart is, there your treasure is. He says your treasure shows where your heart is at. And I would ask you, how are you using your money and your talents? Do you understand that we are in the richest area of the world? And this is a message for me too. Don't think I'm picking. If I don't use my money, but I'm praying that God will help me to use my money in a way that will glorify Him in a greater way. Matthew 6. Store up for yourself treasures that are where? In heaven. That's the title of the sermon. God will look after you. Quit being anxious for those things. Store up your treasures there. Those treasures will endure forever. They're not like the fool's treasure in Psalm 49 that will pass away when the new heavens and the new earth come. How are you using your money? Think of the shrewd manager whom Christ in one way commended. Obviously He didn't commend his, but He's basically saying He used His money because He knew His time was short. Right? The manager called Him to account. I've got to do something with my money now. And Christ said, that's how Christians are to use their money. How do you use our money to make eternal habitations or make eternal friends with our money? And so, I hope you'll think about that if you come to me. Hey, I want to give some extra money so we can start supporting a missionary. I guarantee you, I will never rebuke you. I don't think God would either. Or I think of the rich man and Lazarus. Who is the real rich man and who is the real poor man in that account? That rich man did not use his money properly. Third, I would say, not only what is your hope in this life and how are you using your money, tell others of the futility of living for this world only. We've got an awesome message. God will redeem my life from the grave. That is the hope. That is what we celebrate Easter. Tell them about that. My brother needs to hear that again. Because the commercial keeps reminding him that he... You know why the world is so in love with possessions and materialism? And I agree. I think, is it Anselm or Augustine, or one of those that starts with an A? So there's a vacuum in the heart. Augustine did say that. And basically, you know what my brother's doing? He's grasping. He's reaching for something. God has put a hole in his heart that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. Those people that you see buying bigger trucks, and they're big out here. I've never seen trucks as big as in Lethbridge. Or bigger houses, or moving to a nicer neighborhood. You know what that really tells you? If you've got a Christian worldview, you should have eyes that sort of see things through Romans 1 and 2. They're fallen. And they're grasping for something to satisfy them. And as Augustine would say, now, I've already misquoted him, but he says, I had no rest until I found rest in Thee. Tell others the futility of it. Don't just condemn them. Tell them they'll find their rest when God takes them to Himself. They need not build bigger barns, lovingly tell others that living for this world only, this vapor of a life, is futile, and they're wasting their life. Show them not just that you're going to hell if you do not repent. Show them that they will have life and joy inexpressible and filled with glory. If they know Jesus Christ, do you see the awesome message we have and how cheerful we should be to the world? Though poor, we are rich. Did not John tell those? I forgot which city or which church that was in Revelation. You're rich. And others, he said, you're rich, but really you're poor and you're naked and you're blind. Show them to the south and the clothing of righteousness and every other metaphor you can think of that Jesus Christ fulfills. A warning to the rich. As you tell others the futility, you will run into people who are headstrong. And Jesus Christ said this. Christine and I, as we're going through our devotions, picked up on this, and we talked about this at the university study on Wednesday. How hard is it for those who love money to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Those of you who know your scriptures know that I misquoted that. How hard is it for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Now, sometimes we like to water up, wait, it's just the love of money that is the root of all this. Do not twist our Savior's words. How hard is it for the rich? And for those who are rich, you need to pray. Because, of course, everybody needs sovereign grace. But Christ said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for the rich. Not just the lover of money, but for the rich. And I said this on Wednesday, so step and bear with me. I looked at my watch for once. I don't know how long I've been preaching, but I said this on Wednesday. When I was at the Baptist Church in Winnipeg, we were praying for a missionary in poor Russia. Poverty-stricken Russia. And he says, I pray for you fervently in the West. And we thought, what? We're praying for you in poverty-stricken Russia. And you know why I said I pray for you fervently in the West? It's because you guys have everything. And everything stumbles your path on the way to Christ. And you know what? We have nothing but Christ in Russia. And I pray for you. Warn the rich. How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who have Christ, though poor, are the richest people you will ever see. And tell others, show others that. Show others that your hope is not in money by the way you live, by the way you spend your money. Make them do a triple take. Whoa! You gave such and such to a missions organization? This isn't a campaign to give more to the church. Forbid that I would ever do that. But you know what I'm saying. Unbelievers take note. When they see that, when my dad sees how I use my money, he's like, what? Why would you give? Why would you give to this or to this or to this person? Warn the rich. Finally, a blessing to the poor in spirit. Revelation 2:9. You're really rich if you're in Christ, regardless of the house you live in, the car you drive, the clothes you wear. You're rich. And if you're taking notes, I know Krista is. Write Colossians 1:27. Actually, I'm just going to read it. And then we'll get to the table. Colossians 1:27. To them, to the Gentiles, praise the Lord that he included us, God has chosen to make known among them the glorious riches of this mystery. What is our riches? What are our riches? Christ in us. The hope of glory. That's a blessing for you who are in Christ. To close, the Beatles sang, I don't care too much for money, because money can't buy me love. And I hope as Christians we can say, I don't care too much for money, because money can't buy me life. Let us be shrewd with our money. Let us Use our money in a way that honors our Savior. Let us live the wise man's life. Let us understand wisdom and understanding. Marvin, I'm going to leave it up to you to sort of take what I've preached on and to sort of transfer that into the Lord's table, okay? Let's close. Lord, thank you that no price that we could ever name, no dollar figure, no bribe could ever purchase for us one more second of life than you've ordained. And even more than that, that could never buy for us eternal life. And I thank you that you saw us, poor miserable wretches, Lord, worms, seeking satisfaction. And I thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you that in your grace, you allowed me to taste that you are good. And how blessed is the man who knows that. Lord, as we come to think about what you did, how you ransomed us from our sins and from the wrath of a holy God, let us not think lightly about it. What a sweet means of grace you give us in partaking of the table. And Lord, with the psalmist, I long for that day where you will take us to yourself. And I think of where Christ said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it afresh with you in the kingdom. I think of how Isaiah longed for that feast day. Not for the feast, but for the presence of Christ who sat at the head of the table of the feast. Oh God, give us grace. Give us grace to be lights in this world. Let us show others that our love and our trust and our hope is in nothing but the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let us sing at the top of our lungs, not just in elevators, but at work. And in everyone you put in our midst, I would rather have Jesus than anything. This world avails. Let us say, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Give us grace, Lord, to mean that. Take this psalm and, Lord, bring it to our hearts. Let us not forget Psalm 49. When we need to witness to what truly is a blessed man. Bless, Lord, our partaking of the table. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.